Now, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 10, beginning with verse 35. Verse 35. The New International Version of the Scriptures, the Word of the Lord, is as follows. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Thus far, the word of the Lord. You may be seated. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We are continuing in our series on leadership, and we've been dealing with the subtopic, the challenges of leadership. And so today I want to deal with the challenge of heroic leadership. The past 48 hours have been spent memorializing two celebrated and venerated individuals whose lives captivated our consciousness as a nation. Their lives, and indeed the services that remembered their lives, were striking in terms of both their similarity and dissimilarity. One was a singer, the other a senator. One was the daughter of a prince of the pulpit. The other was the scion of naval admiralty spanning several generations. One person's service lasted 7 hours. The other's lasted 2.5 hours. Some of you all watched the whole 7 hours of Aretha's funeral and then turned around the next day. I mean, these past 48 hours, we have been in funerals longer than we've been in a whole year. One service was punctuated by shouts, the other punctuated by solemnity. One service was filled with celebrities, the other was filled with statespersons. As dissimilar as they were, the lives and services that celebrated the lives of Aretha and John McCain had striking similarities also. Both services commanded the presence of at least one president. And more importantly, they both were remembered for what they gave. They were people who were honored for their sacrifice. The heroic nature of both of their lives was that of facing unique challenges that they transcended and of offering themselves and what they possessed for the betterment of the nation and indeed the world. Truly, the places of their service were different. One served on a foreign battlefield and in the halls of Congress. The other served on the streets of civil rights marches and the great entertainment halls of the world. The memory of their unique lives converged at the point of service and sacrifice. The consistent message of both of their lives, as different as they may have been, is that true greatness is revealed through sacrifice and service. That genuine leadership is offered from the instinct of contribution and not consumption. Henry Kissinger, in his words on yesterday, perhaps summed it up this way. Heroes inspire us by the matter-of-factness of their sacrifice. He says, those who are truly heroic inspire us by the everyday nature of their sacrifice. That is to say, it's almost every day the way that they serve, the way that they sacrifice, the way that they commit themselves to something that is bigger than themselves. The power of this consistent theme from both of their lives partly is due to the fact in how it critiques, how it challenges the predominant disposition of our time. Because ours is a time where the bent of people is towards what they receive, what they consume, what they use, what they get, how they are catered to, how well they are served, how their needs are met. The ethic of if I can help somebody has been drowned out by the ethic of what have you done for me lately. The modern day disposition of entitlement and customized expectations is humorously captured in the following story. It is a story about four people in the church whose names were everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. The church had financial responsibilities and everybody was asked to help. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but you know who did it? Nobody. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Then the church grounds needed some work and somebody was asked to help, but somebody got angry about that because anybody could have done it just as well. And after all, it was everybody's job. In the end, the work was given to nobody and nobody did a fine job. On and on this went. Whenever work was to be done, nobody could always be counted on. Nobody visited the sick. Nobody gave liberally. Nobody shared his faith. In short, nobody was a very faithful member. Finally, the day came when somebody left the church and took anybody and everybody with him. And guess who was left? Nobody. That's humorous. That's humorous, but it's awfully sad that it is often the case for far too many people. With everybody being challenged to do, expecting somebody to do what anybody can do, it is often done by nobody. Aretha Franklin and John McCain's lives will forever be remembered and lifted as those whose impact, whose influence, whose leadership, and yes, whose heroism were in how they constantly and consistently gave themselves in sacrifice and service to something larger than themselves. This is a truth that Jesus is seeking to impress upon his disciples. He is seeking to get them to understand something fundamental, because in their hands would be the charge of carrying out the Christian mission. And so he tries to anchor them in these words when he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The context from which Jesus speaks these words is that of Jesus seeking to course correct his disciples. Two of his disciples, who were brothers James and John, preface their request of Jesus by saying this: Lord, will you give us anything that we ask? And then Jesus says, well, what is it that you want to ask me? You got to always be careful when somebody prefaces what they want to ask by asking you, will you just say yes to what I'm about to say? Then they say, well, Lord, will you let James and John, me and my brother, sit at your right and left side in your glory? Now, Mark lets us know that the other 10, when they hear this, this sort of ticks all 10 of them off. Jesus then tells James and John, y'all really don't know what you're asking, that it's not his to grant who sits where, and that those who follow him must assume the posture of a servant and a slave. And then he grounds it by saying, for even the Son of Man, for even I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. With James and John focused on posture, position, placement, and power, Jesus challenges them to focus on service and sacrifice. The touchstone of his life would not be in terms of what he received. It would be in terms of what he would give. Because Jesus lifts up before us the challenge of heroic leadership is to see the purpose of your life in terms of what it contributes, not in what it consumes. Jesus seeks to anchor them upon the bedrock notion of service. And he does so by tying his expectation of them to what his Father's expectation was of him. That the reason of their lives is connected to the reason of his life. Please understand this, that as a Christian, the reason for your life is tied to the reason of his life. That his life is not tied to the reason of your life. No, your life is tied to the reason of his life. And he's saying that the reason of his life is service, and therefore the reason for our lives is service. His coming, his arrival, his place in the world was not for the purpose of being served. His life orientation was not in how he was catered to, or even in how much authority or power he wielded. No, his life orientation was in how he served others. He came to help, to heal, and to deliver. Such was the case for Aretha and John McCain. If you listened beyond all of the other stuff, countless people talked about how much and how often they each served other people, how they left people feeling and being better from having been in their lives. The challenge of heroic leadership is the challenge to lead by serving in such a way that enhances the lives of other people. It is to lead and to live in a way where others are advanced, others are helped, others are improved, others are bettered by what you do. It is the challenge of D.L. Moody, who stated the measure of an individual is not in how many servants the individual has, but in how many people the individual serves. It's vividly captured in a story contained in Hermann Hesse's book, Journey to the East. The story is about the activities and relationships of some explorers who were sent on a difficult mission by a certain missionary order. A servant by the name of Leo cared for their every need. Leo prepared the food, washed the clothes, and was at their beck and call. In terms of protocol, Leo was the lowest of the least. As the mission progressed, Leo's adaptability and Leo's spirit proved invaluable. The servant's worth became more evident when their ship was wrecked and Leo was missing. Trying to proceed without Leo proved impossible. Eventually, one of the party members made his way back to headquarters. And when he made his way back to headquarters, he demanded a meeting with the leader of the mission. And lo and behold, when he met the leader, guess who the leader was? Leo. Though assuming the role of a servant during the expedition, in reality, Leo was the leader. And what Hermann Hesse was trying to tell us is this: real leadership has more to do with service than with status. Jesus says heroic leadership, the challenge is that of contribution rather than consumption. Jesus continues by saying this. He says again, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Jesus describes the contribution in a particular way. He came to give his life. The challenge of heroic leadership is also the challenge of selfless sacrifice. Jesus describes his coming not simply in terms of giving, but in terms of giving his life. There are those who can give something, but they don't give their lives. I can write a check. I can give a gift and never give you my life. Jesus says he came to give his very life. And the word forgive in this instance speaks of giving in terms of sacrifice, of bestowing, of transferring. Jesus speaks not of conserving his life, but of sacrificing and giving his life away. The challenge of heroic leadership is the challenge to see your life in terms of what you release and not what you retain. It's not about what you grasp or grip. It's about what you give out and what you give away. Both Aretha Franklin and Senator John McCain were heralded by how fully and completely they gave their lives. Whether you were listening to people talk about how much Aretha gave away to people and gave away to causes, or about how Senator McCain refused early release from a prison cell in Hanoi on behalf of his fellow Americans who were held captive, the lesson was that of selfless sacrifice. And again, what a stark contrast to today's emphasis. The reason why it is so silent here and so silent at Bates Ford Road and so silent at South Shelton, the reason why nobody's saying amen right now is because today's emphasis is on self-promotion, self-advancement, self-curation. The challenge of heroic leadership in any field, at any level, is the challenge of selfless sacrifice. It's a challenge in marriage to be selfless. It's the challenge in parenting to be selfless. It's the challenge in friendship to be selfless. It's the challenge in working at any job of being selfless. And selflessness is very much a matter of the mind. Perhaps the Apostle Paul summarized it best in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 8, where Paul writes these words: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped or exploited, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant and being found in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The call to selflessness is indeed the call to realize the truth of James Keller's words: a candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. Let that sink in. A candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. It loses no light by lighting another candle. It loses no heat by lighting another candle. It loses no power by lighting another candle. Oh, but when a candle does light another candle, what light it adds, what heat it increases, what power it multiplies, what visibility it spreads, what clarity it establishes. You see, when you look at Aretha and John McCain, neither of them were diminished by their selflessness. They were enlarged by their selflessness. And the life of selfless sacrifice is the life whose impact is exponential precisely because of what it releases as opposed to what it retains. If you just light a single candle, it will only provide the light that it can give by itself. But if you take that candle, and then you light another candle, and you put that candle in another place, by the light that it has gained, it is able to enlighten in a deeper way. And what God is trying to tell you and I by just that one example is that we gain nothing by keeping our lives. We gain everything by losing our lives in the service of other people. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus reorients the disciples around the heroic life and leader as one who contributes, as one who selflessly sacrifices. But there is one more characteristic. It is that of redemptive in intention. Observe the intent of the selfless sacrifice. He says it is to give his life as a ransom for many. The aim of his life is to transfer for the purpose of buying out, of rescuing, of delivering those who were held captive. In this instance, it refers to the deliverance by purchase of a slave, purchase of a prisoner of war, purchase of some object that you want back. The aim of his selflessness is the effecting of the coming out, the coming through, the coming past, and the coming over of others. One scholar puts it this way: he came to set people free from the wrong sort of servitude, so that like himself, they might become free servants of God, exchanging all false masters for a true one. Y'all are really not getting it. So let me put it like this. When he says he came to give his life a ransom for many, what is really behind that is he is saying there are those whose actions put them in trouble. And I am literally going to give my life to get them out of the trouble that they can't get themselves out of by themselves. Lord have mercy. It's going to hit you in a minute. That is, their sinfulness put them in a trick. And they can't get themselves out of what they put themselves into. And here I am. I am going to give my life as a reason and means to get them out of what they put themselves into by themselves. Jesus says, I am giving my life as a ransom for many. Consider this, that he who was free is going to transfer his freedom for our captivity. That he who was whole is going to transfer his wholeness for our brokenness. He who was just and pure was willing to transfer his justness and his purity for our lawlessness and our wretchedness. That he who knew no sin would become sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. That he who was light and life, he will transfer his light and his life for our darkness and our death. He had a redemptive intent. It was foretold by the prophet Isaiah, who said it like this: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But guess what? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Do you see Jesus fulfilling his redemptive intent on a hill called Calvary? Do you see the very matchless Lamb of God, the sinless Son of God, giving his life as a ransom for us all? Do you see all of our sin being placed upon him, and he is nailing it to a cross, and he is covering it with his blood? Do you see him paying it all for you, and taking it all for you, and doing it all for you, and then dying for you, and being put in a grave for you? And then God honors him on Sunday morning by raising him up with all power in his hand. And now he is highly exalted and has a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Somebody ought to be glad that Jesus included you in his redemptive intent. Somebody ought to recognize that you are not where you are. As a matter of fact, you're not even in church today because you're all that wonderful, because you're all that good, because you're all that ready. But God had mercy on you. God had grace towards you. God extended his kindness toward you. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus into the world to die for your sins. I don't know about you, but when I think about where I was before I met Jesus, I can agree with Andre Crouch. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm glad that he did. I could go to the second verse. Where would I be if Jesus didn't love me? Where would I be if Jesus didn't care? Where would I be if Jesus hadn't sacrificed his life? Oh, but I'm glad. I'm glad that he did. I wonder, is there anybody here? You ain't got to go back that far, but you remember where you were before Jesus came into your life. You remember how you were before Jesus met you. You remember where you were headed before you said yes to him. And now look at you. Here you are on a Sunday in church talking about the Lord is good all the time. Can you thank him for having your redemption in mind? Can you thank him for paying a price on your behalf? Can you thank him for rescuing you? Can you thank him for bringing you out? Can you thank him for bringing you over? Can you thank him for bringing you past? Can you thank him for dusting you off? Can you thank him for cleaning you up? Can you thank him for turning you around? Yeah! Yeah! Can you thank him for lifting you up? Can you thank him for taking you over? Yeah! Yeah! Help me, Aretha. How I got over. How I got over. My soul looks back and wonder how I made it over. But I know it's been God and God all by himself. So God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for rescuing me. And now, God, I give myself away. I put myself in your hands. I'm in your service. Use me how you want to. Use me for your service. Use me for your glory. Use me for your will. Use me for your purpose. Use me for your kingdom. Use me. Use me. Use me. Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. Yeah. Yeah. And when you're done using me, when you've gotten all the glory out of my life, and you tell me, come home, when I get to the other side, I just want to hear you say, well done, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's okay for folk over here to talk about what I've done, but God, when I see you face to face, Just let me hear you say, well done, well done, well done, well done, well done.